Let's take our Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples. The Lord took his disciples apart from all the crowd and spent time personally with them. And listen what he taught them. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And verse 32 says, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Matthew tells us that they were sorrowful of this saying, but they didn't understand it. And it's clear from the next few verses that they didn't. The very thing they should have been talking about and thinking about and asking questions about in order to get understanding, they ignored. And we see a terrible example of human pride in these next few verses, one that we can all relate to. Verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that you have disputed among yourselves by the way? Now, you would have thought, as a result of our Lord telling them that he was going to be killed and delivered up into the hands of men, and that they were sorrowful of it and they didn't understand it, that that's what they would have been talking about. That's what they'd have been disputing. That's what they would have been trying to figure out. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Verse 10, the Lord didn't ask them this question because he didn't know what they were talking about. He's confronting them with an issue that we all need to be confronted with. And here it is, verse 34. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They were embarrassed. Couldn't confess what it was they were talking about because they knew it wasn't right. In verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, or not only me, is what he's saying there, but him that sent me. All of the evidence of grace in the believer's life, all of the evidence of grace in the believer's life is summed up in one word. And that word's not ability. It's not power. It's not understanding. The word that sums up the evidence of grace in the believer's life is the word humility. It really is it, isn't it? Not that false, self-abasing human humility that seeks to compete for the humble award. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. Talking about that kind of humility that when we see it, we're so encouraged by it. Our hearts are so warmed when we see the evidence of it in another. And we're so grieved when we are confronted, as these disciples were, with the lack of it in our own lives. True spiritual humility. Paul tells the church in Colossians, he says, Don't let the gainsayers beguile you from your reward with a voluntary, self-willed humility. You remember over there we were talking about the worshiping of angels and that religious humility that tries to pretend to be something that it's really not. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that true spiritual humility, supernatural love for Christ and his church that causes one to genuinely esteem others more highly than themselves. That's a an attribute that we all would like to have more of, isn't it? Well, it's what the disciples needed here. And our Lord speaks to them about it, as he does in several other places that we're going to look at tonight. It's really the antithesis of pride, isn't it? Pride being the root of all sin, that self-willed, self-promoting, self-centered nature that we are all so painfully addicted to from birth, and that is so much a part of our flesh. And yet, the power of God's grace in the life of a believer is demonstrated through the stabbing of the flesh and the manifestation of true humility. These disciples were all interested in what they might, who might be greater than the other. And the Lord said to them, the last shall be first. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, then become the servant of all. And we see from the scriptures that the Lord has ordained trials for his children in order to develop this character of humility. One of the purposes of our trials, one of the purposes of God's ordained tribulations that we go through in order to make us humble. Now that's clear from the scriptures. Let me show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's what a lack of humility is taking our eyes off of Christ and looking to self, promoting ourselves and being interested in the concerns and needs of ourselves. Verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. God brought you through all these things. God caused those fiery serpents. He caused the trials. He was, you know, this wilderness wandering of the children of Israel, it really is a picture of our pilgrimage in this world, isn't it? It is. The deliverance from Egypt, from the Egyptian taskmasters, is a picture of our salvation. God delivered us from the rigors of the law and from the curse of the law, and brought us forth into this dry and thirsty land. And where He leads us, doesn't He? He leads us with that pillar of fire by day, or the fire by night, and the smoke by day, and the rock that follows us, and the water that comes, and the manna from heaven. These are all daily blessings from God. And then one day, what happens? We go through the River Jordan, and we enter into that promised land. So all the stories that we read about the children of Israel in the wilderness are given to us as an example. The scripture is clear about that as well. In the New Testament, it says that these things are given as an example. But don't be like those who did not mix the blessings of God with faith, or the promises of God with faith. So the Lord gave them these trials, just as He gives them to us today. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. That was the purpose. That's the purpose of the trials that God puts his children through in this life, is to develop in us a true spirit of humility. And what an evidence of grace it is when we see that in our brethren, and when that becomes a character trait of a congregation, true humility. It's not going to come without trials, is it? And we all have different types of trials, don't we? But don't think for a second that you're the only one that has trials, for these trials are given to all the brethren. all the brethren. That's clear. We're going to see that in 1 Peter. Turn with me there, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, it's really a cause and effect sort of thing, isn't it? I mean, the more grace we have, the more humility is evidenced, and the more humility, the more grace. And one leads to the other. Humble yourself, therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8? That when God, through trials, humbles us, and there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. Common to all men. And God is faithful. He's faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He will, with every temptation and every trial, provide that way of escape. He'll provide the faith to look to Christ that we might be able to bear it. He is our way of escape. And that's what he says in verse 7. Look, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your care on him. He cares. You know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? He loves us more than we could possibly love our own children. Come to him. Cast him. You know how oftentimes a parent is grieved because their children won't come to him. You know how that feels. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil in the faith. I mean, how do we resist the devil? Well, we look to Christ. We can't in faith be lovingly looking to Christ and be deceived by the devil at the same time. So we resist the devil in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All the children of God. All the children of God. If we're not chastised, we're chastised for our pride in order to make us humble. And we've all got plenty of pride we need to get rid of, don't we? And great need for humility. And the Lord knows exactly what to do and when to do it and how much to do it in order to do that. He does it for all the brethren that are in the world, every single one of them. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's called us. He did it. He's the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's the one that spoke the truth to our hearts and revealed the gospel of his grace to us. He called us by name. And we followed him. And just as he didn't just call us to save us and just leave us. He's working in us, isn't he? After that ye have suffered, halfway through verse 10 now, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God gets all the glory for developing this character of humility in his children, doesn't he? He gets all the glory for it. Well, there's another difference between, you know, the true gospel and man-centered false religion. You know, men go about boasting on one another. You know, I had a funeral here in Orlando just the other day, and, you know, all the religious leaders from around the world came, you know, to boast on how humble this man was. You know, God gets the glory for humility. And humility before God is the only way to escape his wrath. The truth is that God will bring us to a humble state of confession and repentance and faith to save us, won't he? And apart from that, apart from that being brought low, there will be no salvation. There will be only judgment. Let me show you that in 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Now, the Lord had pronounced judgment against Israel. Chapter 34. They had forgotten the word of God. And Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the word of God was discovered and read. And there was judgment that was being pronounced against the children of Israel because of their unbelief. But the king believed, and he humbled himself before God, and he repented. And look what the scripture says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 at verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 27, verse 26. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before him, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Because thou hast humbled thyself before me, because thou hast believed the words of judgment and repented before God, therefore you'll go down into your grave in peace. Now that's the only way to escape the wrath of God, is to be brought to that place of humility, that place of repentance, and that place of faith. Otherwise, the Lord has pronounced, he has pronounced a word of judgment against this world, hasn't he? And all sin in this world will be punished. And if we're not humbled before God and pleading for his mercy and looking to Christ as our substitute, then we too will go down in that judgment. Scripture's clear on that. All throughout the scriptures, in Psalm 9 it says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. David said in Psalm 51, Lord, if sacrifices is what you would want, I would bring them. But God's not pleased with that. The sacrifice of God is what? A broken and contrite heart. That he will not despise, David said. He will not despise. So trials come in order to humble us, and in order for us to escape the wrath of God, we must be humbled. He gives grace to the humble. James said in James chapter 4, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Pride precedeth a fall, and humility precedeth. Well, that's what it says in Proverbs 15. The scripture says, before honor is humility. Now, these disciples had a great lesson to learn, didn't they? And so do we. We're so often reminded of our lack of humility and need of it. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 23, if you turn with me there a moment. Matthew 23. Now, this humility is, as we said, the opposite of pride and self-righteousness. It truly is a sincere esteeming of others more highly than ourselves. And it comes from being humbled before the Lord. If we're humbled before God, then we'll be humbled before people. And in Matthew 23, the Lord is contrasting this type of humility to the self-righteousness of the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, and the Pharisees. In verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees, why, they sit in Moses' seat." Well, they've got their big high-back chairs, and they've got their robes and their phylacteries, and they love the honor of men in the marketplaces, and they go about, you know, with their titles and their positions, and that's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 3. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, when they're sitting in Moses' seat and they read the Word of God from that place, the Lord's saying, if it's God's Word, you believe it. You do what they say in that sense, but don't follow their example. But they're hypocrites. What they're telling you to do, they don't do themselves. Look at verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They bind the burden of the law. Here's what the Pharisees and the scribes would do. They would promote the keeping of the law as the means of being saved. And yet they themselves wouldn't keep the law. Verse 5. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms in the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue." You know, they just love to be in those positions of honor, don't they? "The greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But don't you be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of ye are brethren." Promote yourself above another brother. We have one master, and we're all but brethren, equals before God. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Well, for the life of me, I don't understand how the Catholics can look to the priest, and, you know, with all of his robes and phylacteries and upper sea. I mean, just the violation of clear teaching of Scripture is just so plain here, isn't it? "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Humility is demonstrated. God has ordained trials in our lives in order to develop this character of humility. We get to those situations that we can't handle. And it forces us to bow before the Lord and to look to Him and to become humble in His presence. And if we're humble in His presence, we'll be humble in the presence of men. And it's through that means of humility that the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves and gives us escape from His wrath. And then He begins to develop this nature and character of humility, reminding us of our need to be servants. And it's all in following the example of Christ, isn't it? It's all in following Christ. We're not, like I said at the beginning, we're not competing for the humility prize here. And we're not taking notice of our own humility. The believer is not reminded of how humble he is. He's reminded of how prideful he is and how self-righteous he is. And that drives him to Christ, doesn't it? And others will see our humility, but we don't take notice of it ourselves. Look with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 4. Our Lord now has the disciples in the very last teaching opportunity that they're going to have. You know, this is the recap. You know, you go to school, and You sit through hours and hours of class, and then you have a recap before the test, before the examination, don't you? And our Lord is recapping everything now here in these last moments with the disciples. And the importance of this lesson is so clear, isn't it? In the time that the Lord teaches it and how he teaches it. Look what he says now. He's got them there. He rises up from the supper in verse 4. And he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he had poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now the lowest position of servitude in a Jewish home was to be the one who stood at the door and washed the feet of the guests that came in. I mean, that was, you know, if you were at the bottom of the rung, that's where you were. You didn't work in the kitchen. You didn't make beds. You stood at the door and you washed feet. And now our Lord is assuming this lowest servant position, isn't he? And he came to, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, pride is not only seen in our unwillingness to serve, but it's also seen in our inability to be served. It is, isn't it? You know, somebody tries to serve us, and, you know, we don't want to be served. We can handle it ourselves, thank you, you know. Peter had some things to learn here, didn't he? Well, you know, somebody offers to serve, accept it graciously and be humbled by it. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you'll understand in time. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, you see, this washing of the feet, the Lord Jesus is still doing that, isn't he? I mean, we're talking about our need to be a servant here and to be humble before God and before his people. But we see in this story our need to come to Christ, and he still serves us, doesn't he? He serves us every time we come to him. He washes our feet. You know, we walk out there in that dirty and dusty world, and we have a need for our feet to be washed, don't we? And the Lord said, if you see, the truth is that believers come to Christ on a regular basis. Now, if you lived in this culture, you wouldn't come in the house without having your feet washed. Every time you came in and out, you would wash your feet, unless you tracked dirt into the house. And, you know, it's an example of how oftentimes we have to come before the Lord for him to wash our feet. And we have to be humbled before him for him to serve us in that manner. In verse 9, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, you know, my problem's not just where I've been walking. My problem's what I've been doing with my hands, what I've been thinking in my mind. You know, Lord, I need to be washed all over. Just wash me all over. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed, verse 10, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now, when he said not all, who was he talking about? Judas. Judas wasn't clean. But they were already clean. They'd already been sanctified. They'd already been saved. They'd already been made holy before God. They were clean all over by the imputed righteousness of Christ. And the Lord Jesus stood as their substitute before God and declared them clean. He had already committed the robe of righteousness to them, didn't he? But just like for us, though we be clean every whit, there's no spot in the robes that God gives to his children. None whatsoever. If there was any sin remaining, we wouldn't be able to stand before God. We are clean every whit. And yet, in order for us to honor Christ, in order for this character of humility to be manifest in our lives, in order for us to walk in fellowship with Him as we ought? We come to Him to have our feet washed, don't we? Verse 11. But He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, "You're not all clean," speaking of Judas. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." If I have condescended from the glory of heaven to come into this world and to be your servant, and I, you know, contrary to what many people think, the Lord Jesus didn't just come into this world to be an example to follow. He didn't just come into this world for that purpose. But for the believer, that is one of the things we learn from His life, isn't it? He came into this world to be our substitute, to be our sin bearer. He came into this world to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He came into this world to present before God Almighty a perfect obedience to the law of God, a righteousness that would be accepted before God. He came into this world in order to bear in His body our sins on the tree, didn't He? He came into this world in order to receive the full judgment of God's wrath for our sins, so that God's justice and God's law could be perfectly satisfied. And He stands before God as our substitute. That's what He came for. That was His mission. That's why when He said, "I came to do the will of the Father," when He said, "It is finished," that's what He was talking about. But for the believer, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. See, that's our hope and our salvation. But we continue to come, don't we? And He is our example. And that's what He's about to say to them. "You ought to wash one another's feet. If I am your Lord and Master, and I wash your feet," you know, it's just not much of a step for us to lower ourselves, to esteem others more highly than ourselves, and to be humble before men, and to seek to be servant to all. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now that's what He was saying to the disciples over there when He said, if you want to be first, then you got to be last. And you got to be the servant of all. And in God's sight, you'll be first. Now true humility is not very well esteemed in this world, is it? Not true humility. Now in this world, you've got, I mean, it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's competition, pride, it's self-centeredness, self-promotion. You want to get ahead in the world, that's how you got to be, isn't it? God's children, we stand before Him humble. And He honors that. He will honor that. You should do as I have done to you. Verse 17, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." You know, if we're not greater than Christ. If He stooped so low to serve us, we ought to find in His grace, as we look to Him, an example to be servants to one another. Now I want you to notice verse 17. If you know these things, that's good. But happy are you if you do them. Every child of God would say amen to everything we've said tonight. Yes, that's clear teaching the Scripture. That's what I need. I've got way too much pride in my life. You know what brings sadness to the heart? What brings troubles to our lives? It's our pride, isn't it? It's our pride. There's great joy and great contentment in humility. There really is. Happy are you if you do it. Become a servant to all, and you'll be the better for it. You'll be, you know, we don't do it in order to get payback or something like that. That's not right. But it's clear that the conflicts that we experience, the inner turmoils that we have, and the interpersonal relationships and the conflicts that we have in them, it's all because of pride, isn't it? Self-glory. Oh, that God would give us the grace to be humble before Him. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank You for being so patient with the disciples. Lord, at a time when they should have been questioning what You just told them about, something so important, and they're disputing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And yet we see You, Lord, as a loving, tender Savior, teaching them, remembering that they are from the dust and being patient. And we thank You for the encouragement that we learn from this lesson, for Lord, we know that we're just like they are. And we know that we can lay our cares upon You, for truly You do care for us. We pray, Lord, that we would learn well from the lessons that You teach, from the experiences that you put us through, and from the example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as our servant. Give us grace to be humble first before You, and then before Your people, and before all men, that You might be honored and glorified in it all. We ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll conclude.